As I thumb my way through the readings at the beginning of Lent, this was perhaps the week where I most looked forward to tying a few things together. The Gospel from John gets quite a bit of press. However, I think it's important that we can easily tie it into the first reading and to the second reading of St. Paul if we move away from the sin that the woman was caught in. And perhaps the church has, for too long and too often, stopped at the sin of the woman, or the woman who was caught, and not concentrated enough on the whole story, the whole journey that Scripture provides for us. So I intend to try to do that this evening with you. I look at the first reading, and we've got quite a beautiful image there from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and he's talking about bringing water into the desert and not letting the things that you remember from the past hold you back as you move into a new beginning. It's all about a new creation. The people of Israel have been prisoners, as it were, captives in Babylon, and they are preparing to come back to Jerusalem, come back to their holy land, the promised land. And Isaiah is firing up the people with hope with these beautiful images of creation, a new beginning. And he uses, as I said, water as an imagery and youth as an image as well. A new beginning for these people. What has happened in the past is history, and now we start to create a new history with a new vigour. I then look at St. Paul writing to the Philippians, and I commend that whole letter to you in this last week of Lent, St. Paul writing to the Philippians. It's a very passionate letter from a man who was in prison, most likely, just about contemplating his own death, very much so. And so Paul writes to the people of Philippi this very intimate, beautiful letter that talks of his relationship. And once again, it is about a new creation. You will remember that Paul, who was Saul, was on his way to Damascus, persecuting Christians, when he encountered the risen Christ. And from that encounter, he was then blinded, and eventually his sight came back. And then in time, he became the greatest apostle, as it were, outside of St. Peter, but in a different way. He became the great apostle for writing and founding the churches. Most of the New Testament is full of the words of St. Paul. And today we have him saying, I am a new creation. I am a new creation in Christ, which has came about as a result of a calamity, in a sense. So he died to old self, and all he wants is the new self, because he has encountered the risen Christ and nothing is as it was before. And I was trying to think of an image that might work to land with you. And one that I did come up with is I quite like fishing. I don't think I'm a very good fisherman. There's a lot of water between the fish that I try to catch. But one thing is that the fish live in the murk of the ocean, in the deep of the sea. And then perhaps if a fish got caught and then the fisherman brings it up and it just breaks through the surface of the water, and it's lived in that ocean all the time, and it breaks through the surface of the water and then it sees the sky and it will see land and the colour of the world and the movement and perhaps the delighted face of the fisherman, it wouldn't be me, and the fish takes all of this in an instant and then wiggles and shakes itself off and goes back to the ocean. That moment that it had viewing the big world was the new creation, in a sense, for that fish as it swam back to where it came from. But it had a glimpse for a moment. I know it had a hook in its mouth. Don't get focused on that. But it had a glimpse of the beauty of the world and then it went back to where it came from. But it's got some knowledge, some experience within it. That's what St. Paul went through, in a sense. He got a glimpse of what is absolutely possible. And the rest of his life, he was saying, I'm on the race to achieve or to gain that prize, which I felt was promised to me in that glimpse. So another new creation, a rebirth. And then we come to the famous gospel of the woman caught in adultery. A couple of things that you might find interesting there. Firstly, I suppose, when the little kids go home and they ask their parents, what's adultery? Good luck with that. But more importantly for us here this evening, they bring this woman to Jesus and they use the Mosaic law as a weapon against her, that she must be stoned to death. And incidentally, so must the chap that she was with. But in order for that to happen, there had to be two witnesses, because that too is written in the Mosaic law. So for this woman to be caught, and we're told, in the very act of committing adultery, not thinking about it or talking about it, but apparently the very act, it meant that there were at least two people there. Now, I don't know what's the greater sin, the very act or peeping Toms, I'm not sure, but this was probably a setup. It was either a setup to frame this woman or it was a setup to embarrass her husband for some reason. It could have been. Now, we have to surmise these things. But either way, in order to fulfil the law, it did require two witnesses. Something's not right here. And there's no man brought forward. The other party takes two to tango, as they say. No mention of any other man, just the woman. Now, let's not get too caught up in that. Let's go then to the conversation that takes place, and then Jesus goes down and puts his finger in the sand. We have, in sacred scripture, no written word of Jesus, none whatsoever, in his own hand. This is the only time in Scripture, and it's only recorded in John's Gospel, where we have Jesus writing anything at all. And many of us have pondered over the years, what did Jesus write? The Church Fathers, interestingly enough, they imagined and they put forward the thesis that Jesus, what he wrote in the sand, were the sins of those that had brought this woman forward. And he went back a second time to write. He didn't write down anything much about the women, according to the fathers of the church. They proposed that, yes, Jesus wrote the sins of those that brought her forward. And rather than engage, this was a lynch mob that brought this woman forward, and that painting reflects a little bit of it, but they were a lynch mob. And rather than engage with them, therefore give them more power in the lynching of this poor woman, what he did was he completely distracted the situation and then turned it around. And basically saying what I'm trying to say tonight, what's the greater sin here? Setting this poor woman up, observing this woman, chasing this woman, what's the greater sin? And to use the law that way, to trap Jesus, it's a horrible thing to do, to use the law that way. That was never the intention. So all of those things are thrown into the mix. And then, so they go away, starting with the eldest, and then we're left with the woman standing there, we're told, with Jesus. In Jesus' time, in a public place, which was the temple, a woman would never, ever be left alone with a man. Would not happen. But now we have the lynch mob disappearing and she's left alone with him. And that is the fish breaking through the surface. That is the moment. That is St. Paul's glimpse of the risen Christ. That is the people of Israel starting to make their journey back home with their sights set on Jerusalem. That is the golden moment for her. And then Jesus says those beautiful words, didn't anybody condemn you? No. Then neither do I condemn you. This time in our Lenten journey, we really need to take that to heart. then neither do I condemn you. In Pope Francis's words, he would say, who am I to judge? Very, very beautiful, compassionate, simple phrase that reaches right to the heart. It is at that golden moment that we get a glimpse, she gets a glimpse of who Christ really is. The power of his forgiveness and mercy bypasses judgment, cuts through it and shatters it all together and gives her a new life, a new creation. So we have three creative stories in there tonight, three examples of the power of God working in people's lives when they think all is lost, all is despair, like I'm sure the people of Israel did at one stage. But we need to remember that Jesus is the one who forgives when the rest of the world condemns. Jesus is the one that renews life in us, creates life in us when the rest of the world wants to destroy it. And Jesus, interestingly enough, begins new life by experiencing death. His new creation comes through death. So don't let your contemplating of where your life has been, what you have done in the past, don't let that hold you back this Easter as you enter into another glimpse of the power of the risen Christ. Because truly, I tell you, we are all much greater than the worst moments in our life.